Go ahead and open to Hebrews chapter 7. And the passage that we're looking at this morning is truly, I mean, we did plan it. I'm going to be honest. Susan picked out that song because of what the message is on today. But this is a passage that truly encapsulates what the Lord has done in order to allow us to draw near to him. So before I dive into the message, I actually want to start this morning. Go to Hebrews 7, verse 11. I'm going to read through the passage for us this morning. So verse 11 begins, "Now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.' For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God." And it's that phrase in verse 19, that small, tiny little phrase, "we draw near to God." That is the main focus of this passage. That is why God has done everything that he has done. Everything that God has done on behalf of mankind has been done with the purpose, with the intention of enabling us to draw nearer to him. That is God's ultimate goal for us. His ultimate goal for mankind is that we come to him. His ultimate goal for believers, that we would draw nearer to him. That is his goal. That is what he has been working toward on our behalf. Ever since the fall, he has always been working on our behalf to allow us the opportunity to come to him, to draw closer to him, to know him more, to know him better, to know him intimately. That is what the Lord has been doing for us. And this is a passage that, remember, written to the Hebrews, written to the Jews of the time. Some of them are believers in Jesus. Some of them are not believers in Jesus. This passage would have been mind-boggling. It would have been completely earth-shattering. Now, for us, we read this passage and we don't think of this as earth-shattering. This doesn't seem like it's really that big of a deal. Because We read throughout the New Testament that, of course, the law is not perfect. Of course, the law was not able to save us. Of course, the law is not able to redeem us. The law, as Paul puts it, is a school teacher. It is meant to instruct us. It is meant to point us in the direction of Jesus, to show us the perfection of Jesus who is to come, to reveal to us our sin, our disdain before the Lord. It's meant to reveal all of this stuff, but it was never meant to actually save us. And we see that throughout the New Testament, but for a Jewish person, a person who has been raised in this tradition of the law and the priest, to be told the law has changed, to be told the priesthood has been put away, that there is a new priesthood and there is a new high priest, to be told that's not something that's easy to accept. It's not something that's easy to follow. And for many of them, they couldn't follow it. because they could not possibly wrap their mind around what God has given us. He's given us the law. He's made us his people. He's made us his nation. And now you're telling me that it's all different? It's been changed? It's a very difficult thing to comprehend. But what we see in this passage is ultimately the work that God does in order to draw us nearer to him, to make sure that there is nothing separating us from God. And we'll see as we go through the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the law. Yes, you could know the Lord. He would reveal himself to his people, and he would show them his righteousness. He would show them his goodness. He would provide for them. He made them his people. But there was always a barrier. There was always this barrier between God and his people. And what God has done is he has taken that barrier and he has completely removed it so that we have complete free access to him. And we'll see this morning how that's possible and why it was necessary as we go through this passage. So look back again at verse 11. It says, "Now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well." I'm going to say something, church, and maybe it's going to be earth-shattering for you, maybe it's not. To have access to God, to have a relationship with the Lord, you have to be perfect. Okay, maybe that wasn't as earth-shattering as I thought it might be for some of you. We have to be perfect. And that perfection was not possible under the law, under the old covenant. It wasn't possible. And you see, that really wasn't a secret. If you go back to the Old Testament and you look and read through the prophecies of the Old Testament, you actually find if the Jews had just been a little bit more attentive to what the word was saying, to what God was saying, to what he was pointing to, they would have known. And they could have known. The priesthood of the Levites, the priesthood that comes from the line of Aaron, that was temporary. And it was always meant to be temporary. There was always meant to be another priesthood, one that is perfect, one that is eternal. The priesthood that comes after Melchizedek. You see down in verse 17, that's a quotation. "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." That's a quotation. It's a direct quotation from Psalm 110. It's always been known. It's always been understood, even from the Old Testament. The priesthood of the Levites is imperfect and temporary. And because it's imperfect, because it's temporary, because it cannot actually bring perfection to anybody, it has to be replaced by something that can. And that is the priesthood of Melchizedek, or the priesthood of Jesus, our high priest. Now, perfection, you go back to verse 11. "Now, if perfection had been attainable." Now, obviously, if there was a way to attain perfection under the Old Testament or under the old law, under the Levitical priesthood, if that had been possible, there would have been no need. There would have been absolutely no need for Jesus. Jesus would not have had to come. He would not have had to go to the cross. His blood would not have had to have been poured out. But it was. And it's because the Old Testament law was imperfect. Now, don't misunderstand me when I say it was imperfect. When I say imperfect, I don't mean that it was bad. And I do not mean that it was wrong. The law is and was good. It's holy. But it was imperfect. Because it could not do what we needed it to do. Now, the word perfection in the New Testament, it can mean several different things. Most often in the New Testament, when you read the word perfect or perfection, what it's talking about is maturity or completeness. That's most often what the word is referring to. It can also mean being full grown. A lot of times in Paul's epistles, when he writes about being perfect, he's talking about being full grown. And with that in mind, most of the time when perfection is being talked about, it's being talked about with the understanding and the idea of spiritual growth. We are meant to be sanctified, further being conformed to the image of Jesus. So we are growing closer to Jesus with each and every day. That's normally what the word is referring to. However, in this passage, and most often in the book of Hebrews as a whole, when the word perfect is used, it's not talking about spiritual growth. It's actually talking more about salvation. It's talking about coming to Jesus. It's talking about having faith in Jesus. Salvation in Christ is what this word is referring to. And so understanding that's what it's talking about, understand that's what the word perfection means here. So what it's really saying is, now if salvation in Christ was attainable through the Levitical law, through the Levitical priesthood, then there would have been no need for Jesus to come. There'd be no need for another priesthood. There'd be no need for another priest. But it wasn't possible. And so when we come to Christ, that is how we attain perfection. It is not through being better. It is not through making better choices or making better decisions or anything like that. It is solely through salvation in Jesus, which is by grace through faith in him. That has always been the plan. Ephesians 1, I believe, actually says, before the foundations of the earth, this was the plan. The plan was always God would give the law. He would give the law to Israel. He would raise up a people. He would reveal himself to the world. And then Jesus would come and he would bring salvation. He would bring perfection. Now, with that said, with there being a new priesthood, one that can actually bring perfection, one that can actually bring access to God, because that's what we're talking about here. The perfection that is ultimately being described is salvation in Christ, which ultimately brings what? Access to the Lord. It's what allows us to go before him. It's what allows us to have a relationship with him. It's what allows us to ultimately know him and to come into his presence. That is the perfection that has been granted. That's the perfection that has been given to each and every believer. The access and the ability to come into the presence of the Father. So now that we have that, now that we have that access, now that we have that ability to come into his presence because of the priesthood of Christ, our new high priest, that means that a change had to be made. A change had to be made in the law. Now, you go to verse 12. It says, for when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. This can get a little bit tricky, because what is he talking about? What exactly is being changed? How much of it is being changed? The word law, it can actually mean a lot of different things. In its broadest sense, the law can refer to all of the Old Testament. At its broadest sense, it can mean the whole Old Testament. At its most narrow, it can mean specifically the Ten Commandments. But then it can also be used to describe the rituals and the ceremonies that you find in the Old Testament. And I think that is what we're actually seeing here, because what we're seeing is the Levitical priesthood is being replaced. It is no longer in place. It is no longer used for sacrifices. It is no longer used for the covering of sin for an individual. Now we have a new priesthood. We have a perfect priesthood. We have an eternal priesthood, one that actually brings righteousness, one that actually gives that perfection and opens up the opportunity, opens up the way for us to come into the presence of the Lord. So since there is a new priesthood, I think what he's saying is there's a change in the law. He's saying there's a change in the law as it dealt with the Levitical priesthood, meaning all those rites and ceremonies of the Old Testament, all of those sacrifices that were made for different things at different times, all of those things, they're gone. Why? Because we now have a perfect priest, one who was our sacrifice. And so his sacrifice has been once and for all. There is no need to continue with sacrifices. There is no need to come to human priests and have them mediate for us on behalf of the Lord, because we have Jesus, the perfect priest, the perfect high priest in the perfect priesthood. Now, what this doesn't mean is that God's moral law has changed. What do I mean when I say his moral law? God's moral law is set. That will never change, because his moral law is actually his nature. God's nature cannot and will not ever change. So what I'm saying specifically is, like, if you go to the Old Testament and you say, okay, in the Old Testament, it's a sin to murder. It's a sin to steal. It's a sin to lie. It's a sin to covet. If those things are sins in the Old Testament, they're still sins. They are still wrong, because that is God's moral law. Understand, the righteousness of God, the righteousness that he puts upon his people, that does not change. In fact, God actually reiterates and actually deepens the righteous requirements for his people in the New Testament. You go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, and Jesus is giving his teachings. And in that passage, in that sermon that Jesus gives, he says a few things. And he says what? He says, you've heard it said, do not murder. Well, you do well. But what I say to you is do not hate. Because if you hate, then you've committed murder in your heart. He says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. That's good. But I say to you, do not lust. Because if you lust, you have committed adultery in your heart. The righteous standard of God has not changed. What changed in the law were certain sacrifices, certain ceremonies, certain rituals that have been completed in the person of Jesus. But his moral law, his righteous standard, that never changed. If anything, he reiterated that it's a lot more specific, and it's a lot deeper, and it's a lot more impossible to keep than we originally thought. And because of this, because God actually strengthens the standard for righteousness in the New Testament, it leads to a change in tradition. Look at verse 13. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. We talked about last week how Jesus is the new high priest. Jesus has come after the order of Melchizedek. And what we saw last week was the order of Melchizedek, the priesthood of Melchizedek, is set up very differently from the priesthood of the Levites. The priesthood of the Levites was based all upon genealogy. It was based all upon lineage. As long as you were from the tribe of Levi, from the line of Aaron, then you were able, you were capable of serving as a priest in the temple. It was all based upon lineage. But the priesthood of Melchizedek, it's not based on lineage at all. It's based solely upon righteousness. It's based upon the righteousness of the individual. And remember, we said Jesus, the righteous one. No one fits the line of Melchizedek better. No one is more qualified to serve as a priest from that line than Jesus. For the one of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe. And remember, according to the Levitical law, Jesus could not serve as a priest. Jesus, the righteous one, the holy one, the Savior, he could not serve as a priest according to the Levitical law because he was from the tribe of Judah. And the tribe of Judah had absolutely nothing to do with the temple. In fact, all of the tribes outside of Levi had nothing to do with the temple. They had no responsibilities. They had no serving that they had to do there. All of the serving and the upkeep and the rituals and the ceremonies, everything was done by the tribe of Levi and by the priests within that tribe. So Jesus being from Judah, yeah, that's not going to happen. He can't possibly serve as a priest. He can't even serve in the temple. Like, he can't even just go in and start sweeping up around the temple because he's not from the tribe of Levi. And so, because there is a change in the law, there's a change in the requirements for the priesthood, there is a new priesthood. And so Jesus, the one who is righteous, the one who actually meets the requirements for the new priesthood, he is now the priest, and he is the priest. He is the high priest. And understand, church, as we're going through all of this, don't forget the underlying reason for it all. Why did God do this? Why did he take what was set? Why did he take what was there and was good and then change it into something new? Remember, the purpose for it all, going back to verse 19, so that we can draw near to him. This is everything that God has done in order to make himself more accessible to us. Because if you go back to the Old Testament, you go back to Sinai, when the commands were being given to Moses, the people were blocked. The people were blocked by a fence. They couldn't actually access the mountain. You go to the tabernacle or to the temple, the most holy of holies, the dwelling place of God. It was separate. People were not only discouraged from coming into the presence of God, they were threatened not to. It was understood. You knew if you go before the presence of God, if you go into the Holy of Holies without the proper credentials, you will die. You will physically drop dead being in his presence because we weren't perfect. Nobody was. Nobody could go into his presence. And because nobody could go into his presence, what does God do? He tears it down. Jesus actually comes down from the mountain. He comes down physically from the mountain and he takes the veil and he rips it up. He says, no, I'm going to give you my righteousness. I'm going to give you the ability. I'm going to give you the opportunity to come into the presence of the Father. You will be able to know him. You will be able to see him. You will be able to commune and to fellowship with him because of the work of Jesus. And because of that, we now have a better hope. We have a new hope. Look at verse 15. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. As I said earlier, you know, as non-Jews, it is very, very difficult to really comprehend, to really understand what is being said here, the significance of what is being said here. Because God is actually setting aside, and the word setting aside, it doesn't mean putting up on a shelf to be used again later. It means to completely replace. Everything about the Levitical priesthood, everything about the laws that governed the running of the Levitical priesthood, it has all been set aside for something new, for something better. And so when he says this becomes more evident when another priest arises, that word another, it's a unique word in Greek in the sense that there are two words that are translated another. And these two words are always translated as another. So when it comes to the English language, we don't really have a good way to differentiate between the two. But in the Greek language, the first word that's used is one that is used to describe something that is different, but is of the same kind. The second word is something that is used to describe something that is both different and of a different kind. So, for example, Derek's phone is here. So, I have Derek's phone in my hand. Now, if I were to set Derek's phone down and then pull out my phone, they're different phones, but they're of the same kind. They're both iPhones. They both have touch screens. His is obviously a lot better than mine, because this is like an iPhone 7. And I get laughed. You guys are laughing at me too. Everybody laughs at me when I say that. Well, it kind of works. So, but if I were to take this phone, set it down, and then pick up a walkie-talkie, well, now I've done something completely different. I've put this away, and I've picked up something that is of a completely different kind. It's still a communication device, but it's not a phone in any way. And that's what is being described here, is that Jesus is a priest, but he's a different priest and a different kind of priest. He's completely new. He's completely different. And he offers a better hope. He offers a better hope to us. He offers a better hope to the world. Because it is through him, through our better hope, that we are able to draw near to God. There's an old illustration that is used. It refers to a young woman who was going through life, and she had several credit cards, and she was running up her credit card debt, and she just kept running it up and running it up and running it up. And eventually she came to the realization that she had so much debt, she would never be able to get out from under it. And this realization hits her, and eventually, after a little bit of time, she actually meets a young man, and they fall in love. And after several months, the young man proposes marriage to the young woman. And the young woman is madly in love with the young man, but she doesn't feel that she can actually say yes to this proposal. She doesn't think that she can actually marry him until she comes clean about the debt that she has. And so she comes clean and she tells him of all of this debt that she's carrying. And the young man looks at her and says, "Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it." Now he's a respectable man. He's a loving man. He's a man of his word. So she believes him. And she has every reason to believe him. But she's still not out from under the debt. And so she's not at peace with the debt because the debt still weighs upon her. But then, of course, the wedding comes and he does pay off all of the debt. But not only does he pay off the debt, he reveals to her that he's fabulously wealthy. Wealthy beyond anything that she could ever possibly imagine. And so he says to her, I'm going to open up a new account. It's going to be a joint account. You'll have complete access to everything that I have. You'll never have to worry about debt ever again. And so the young woman is obviously thrilled because she is now secure in the riches of the one that she loves and the one who loves her. And you see, church, that is really the description of how much better off an individual is under the new covenant with Christ as opposed to the old. Because we are now in Christ, we are freed from all of sin's debts. And we get to live forever in the love of Christ, the one that we love and the one who loves us. That is what the Lord has done to make it possible to know him, to make it possible to come into his presence. That is what he has done for us. And I think I love a passage like this, especially on Mother's Day, because let's be honest, when we're young, when we're growing up, we don't really think about the things that mom does for us. That's just kind of expected. When I was a kid, I can remember, okay, mom does my laundry, but of course she does. She's my mom. She has to. Mom makes lunch and she makes dinner. And again, she has to, otherwise we wouldn't eat. So yeah, mom's got to do that. And there's so many different examples, but you see where I'm going with this. When we're younger, we don't have a full appreciation for what mom has done until after we're older. And many times it's not until we begin going through a lot of those things, but on the other end, that we have a much better understanding and a much better appreciation for what mom did. And the same is true here. The deeper that we grow in our walk with the Lord, the deeper we grow in our relationship with Christ, the more that we know of him, the more that is revealed to us about him, the more that we see what he has done to make it possible for us to know him, for it to be possible for us to come into his presence, the more we should be falling in love with him. Because this is not something that was easy to do. Don't forget, the cost of this was the cross. The cost of tearing the veil, the cost of taking away anything that could possibly separate us from the Lord. That cost was the cross. So as we begin to wrap up here this morning, church, I have a very simple question, a very simple thing for us to consider. The Lord has done everything possible to allow us to draw near to him, to allow us to come into fellowship, into relationship with him. Are we reciprocating that? Are we seeing the veil torn? Are we seeing the access to God wide open before us and rushing to meet him? Or are we seeing it and then taking a step away and saying, there's other things. There's other things that I want to do. There's other things that I want to see. There's other things that are tugging me away. Understand, God has done everything. He's done everything
possible, everything imaginable, to allow you to come into his presence, to allow you to know him, to love him, and to be loved by him. So the altar is open this morning, church. Maybe you need to spend a few moments this morning at the altar. Maybe you need to spend a few moments with the Lord, just pouring your heart out to him, recognizing everything that he has done to show his love for you, everything that he has done to show his desire for you. So however the Lord is moving, however he is working this morning, church, the altar is open. And I encourage you to respond to the Holy Spirit as he tells you and as he leads you to respond. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your love, for your desire for us, your desire to know us, your desire for us to know you, to draw near to you. So, Father, would you please move and work in the hearts and minds of those who are here, of those who are watching. Help us to desire you, to love you, because you first loved us. Work in our hearts and our minds this morning, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.